Well, Merry Christmas to everybody, and Happy New Year almost. This is Lon Solomon, and I'm so glad that you've joined us today for Live with Lon. Now, as you know, last week we ran a message, an Advent message, as from part of a series I did of three messages several years ago, and we're going to run another one today and the third one next week. It's a real sweet little series, and I picked it out special because I think you'll enjoy it around the holiday, the Christmas season. So, ready for the Word of God? Yeah, you are. And so, let's get into the Scripture and how sweet it is to have a great God like we have.
This week, we're going to use the wonderful hymn, O Come, All Ye Faithful. So you know how it goes. Yes, Lord, we greet thee. Born this early morning, this happy morning, Jesus, to thee be all glory given. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. And that's the phrase we want to focus on. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. And that, of course, is drawn out of the Bible from John chapter 1, verse 14. Let's look at that together. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory that belongs to the one and only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And what we want to do today is to dissect this verse and make sure we really understand what it's saying, and then we'll put it back together and we'll talk about what difference it makes for your life and my life. So, you ready? All right, here we go. If verse 14 begins by saying, and the Word. Now, who exactly is the Word? Well, to get the answer, all we have to do is look 13 verses earlier to verse 1 of this chapter. And chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, right? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word of verse 14 is the same as the Word of verse 1, namely God the Son, the second person of the Godhead, who is God, always has been God, and always will be God. And the Bible has some other things to tell us about the Word. The Bible says, number one, John chapter 1, verse 3, that all things were made by him, and no single thing that has been created was created without him. Number two, the Bible tells us about the Word, Colossians chapter 1, that in him all things hold together. Number three, John 1, verse 4, that in him was life. I love what Jesus said in John 5:21. He said, as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whomever he wishes. What an amazing statement. What that means is the reason that you and I are here this morning and are alive is not because we woke up this morning and our heart was beating. It's because we woke up this morning and the eternal Son of God decided in his mercy to give life to you and life to me today. Number four, the Word, Revelation 19, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat upon him is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven followed him. And he had on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And finally, number five, about the Word, the Bible tells us, Revelation 1:18, the Word says, I am he who lives and was dead, and I am alive forevermore, and I hold the keys of death and hell. So, who is this Word of John 1:14 that we're dealing with? Well, friends, for he is the Son of God, forever and eternally divine, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of the universe, the giver of all life, the leader of the armies of heaven, the owner of the keys of death and hell, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, to whom every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen? This is who he is, friends. Amen. Now, what did the word do? Well, the verse goes on to tell us four things. And the word, number one, became flesh. Philippians chapter 2 says that Jesus existed in the form of God, yet he came here to earth in the likeness of men. In other words, God the Son took on a human body. Now, when did this happen? Well, it happened on that very first Christmas day. And how did this happen? Well, it happened as a result of the virgin birth. Gabriel said to Mary, before Jesus was born, he said, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the Most High God shall overshadow you, and the holy being that shall be born of you will be called the Son of God." So, God the Holy Spirit prepared a body for God the Son inside Mary's womb, a real human body, except that he didn't have a sin nature, and God the Son then entered and lived in that body, fully God and fully man at the same time, until his death on the cross. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 says, "For in Jesus all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. The Word became flesh." Now, the second thing the Word did, the Bible says, is that he dwelt among us. In other words, this God-man, the Lord Jesus, lived here on earth alongside all of us human beings, eating, drinking, sleeping, laughing, crying, right along with the rest of us. Number three, the Bible says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory that belongs to the one and only Son of the Father." Now, the "we" here refers to the disciples, John, James, Peter. And where did they see Jesus display his glory? Well, first of all, they saw it on the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew 17, verse 1, "And Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brought them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light." You say, what was going on up there? Well, friends, what went on up there is that God the Son took his flesh and peeled it back just a little bit, so these disciples could see who was really under that flesh. They could see the glory of the Son of God. And then Jesus, of course, went back. That's what happened up there. But not only did the disciples see his glory displayed up on the top of that mountain, they also saw his glory displayed in all of the miracles that he did. Remember when he turned water to wine? John chapter 2. And the Bible says this is the first miracle that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, thus revealing his what? His glory. And I love John 11, where Jesus is about to raise Lazarus from the dead. You know, he's been dead 4 days. And they didn't even want to open the tomb because they said, "Lord, he's going to stink." And Lord said to Martha, I love what he said to Martha. He said, "Martha, did I not tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Now, girl, roll away that rock and watch what I do." And who came walking out the tomb, friends? Our friend Lazarus. That's exactly right. And on it went, day after day after day, healing the sick, healing the lame, healing the blind, healing the disabled, healing lepers, casting out demons, raising the dead. Jesus did. Mark chapter 3 says, "A great multitude from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and Transjordan and from the neighborhoods of Tyre and Sidon a great multitude, Matthew repeats himself, when they heard what great things Jesus was doing, they came to him. Let me show you a map and show you just how far and wide Jesus' fame had spread. And remember that the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, only record 31 days of the Lord's public ministry. He had a 3-year public ministry. Only 1 month is recorded in the Gospels. So friends, you take everything in the Gospels Jesus did and multiply them by 35. Is it any wonder then that John said, we beheld the kind of glory that only can be displayed by the one and only Son of God the Father? Finally, number 4, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory that belongs to the one and only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Friends, Jesus was full of truth. Jesus told you and me the real truth about everything, the real truth about life and about death and about heaven and about hell and about God, and about where you and I stand in our relationship with God. And let me just say, if anybody ever tells you anything, I don't care who they are, that disagrees with what Jesus tells you in the Bible, my friend, it is a lie. Whatever they're telling you, it is a lie, because Jesus was full of truth, and everything he said is truth. And anything that is contrary to what he said is a lie. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, let me tell you one thing Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no woman gets to heaven, comes to the Father, except through me. That is the truth. Now, what that means is if you're trusting anything else to get there, you're following a lie. That's what that means. If you're trusting your good works, you're keeping the Ten Commandments, your bar mitzvah, your baptism, your confirmation. If you're trusting, you know, some other religious figure, some other religious system, I don't care what it is. Friends, it's all a lie, because it's not what Jesus said. So I want to challenge you. Give up all that stuff. It's not going to take you to heaven. It's going to take you to hell. I'm telling you, Jesus told you the truth, and you need to believe him. And we're going to have some people down front here after our service, like we always do. And if you need to come down and you need to reject all that other stuff you've been trusting and renounce it and embrace Jesus alone as the one who can take you to heaven, you come on down and see these people, and they'll tell you exactly how to do it. And they'll help you do it right here today if you want to. Not only was Jesus full of truth, my friends, Jesus was also full of grace. His life was full of grace when he showed compassion and forgiveness and kindness to everybody he met. And his death was full of grace, dying on the cross to pay for your sin and my sin and redeem us back to God. So, can we summarize? Is that all right? All right, let's summarize. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. Who is the Word of the Father? Well, he's none other than the second person of the Godhead, the eternal, immortal Lord Jesus Christ himself. And what did he do? Well, number one, he took on a sinless body. Number two, he dwelt among us. Number three, he showed us his glory as God's unique and only Son. And finally, number four, he told us the truth about ourselves. And then in his life and in his death, he extended to us the undeserved mercy and grace of God. That is what this verse is saying. We good? Word of the Father. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. When you sing that this Christmas, or you hear it on the radio being sung, you sit back and say, wow. Now I really know what that stanza of that hymn means. Amen? All right. Now, that's as far as we want to go in our passage, because we want to ask our most important question. So, all of you guys at Loudoun and Bethesda and at Prince William and downstairs in the Edge community, around the world, the internet, and everybody here, Tyson's, are we ready? Are we ready? Okay, come on. Here we go. Nice and loud. One, two, three. Absolutely. You say, Lon, so what? You said you were going to tell me what difference this made to my personal life. And friends, exactly, that's what I'm going to try to do. Remember what the verse said, John 1:14. It said, excuse me, and the word became flesh and dwelt where? Among us, right. There's a beautiful wordplay here in the Greek New Testament that I want to make sure I tell you about. And that is that the word that we translate dwelt among us is really the Greek word skenao, which means to pitch a tent. And it's the Greek word that's used to refer to the Old Testament tabernacle, which was really just essentially a big tent. And the Old Testament tabernacle is where the Israelites would go to meet with God before the temple in Jerusalem was built hundreds of years later. It's where they would go to worship God. It's where they would go to pray to God. It's where they'd go to ask help from God. And where did God put the tabernacle? Like when the Israelites moved around, you know, their camp moved and then they set up camp. Where did he tell them to put the tabernacle? Well, look, Numbers chapter 2, verse 17, God said, the tabernacle shall be set up in the what? In the middle of the camp. Look at the slide and you'll see a diagram of how the camp of Israel, God said to set it up. Now listen, friends, God could have put the tabernacle anywhere he wanted to, couldn't he? Could have put it outside the camp if he'd have wanted to. separated, off to itself, away from the average Israelite. And thereby he would have been communicating to them, hey, look, I'm willing to help you so long as I can keep a comfortable distance from you. I'm willing to help you. I just don't want to be close to you. But that isn't where God did put the tabernacle. He plopped that baby right smack dab in the middle of the camp, up close to all the murmurers, up close to all the complainers, up close to all of the rebels, up close to the weak and the sick, up close to the elderly and the disabled, up close to people who needed his help each and every day. And you know, John chapter 1 verse 14 tells us that that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus didn't say to his father, okay, God, fine. I'll go and I'll die on the cross for him. I will. But I don't really want to really be around them. No. The Bible says that Jesus tabernacled. Jesus pitched his tent, the tent of his incarnate deity, right in the middle of all of us sinners. Because he wants to be close to us. Because he wants to be involved in our lives. Because he wants to enter into our heartaches and our problems and our pain right alongside of us. That's why the tabernacle was put in the middle of the camp, and that's why Jesus tabernacled among us. You know, a few years ago, Brendan and I, for the first time, went to England. And I wanted to go to Buckingham Palace, and I wanted to see, you know, I'd never been there. I wanted to see the changing of the guard and everything. So we went there, and it was pretty cool, with about a million other people. And afterwards, I thought, wouldn't it be great to go inside and sit down with Queen Elizabeth and have tea, you know, and them little crumpet sheets or whatever those things are. And just sit there and chat, you know, I thought that would be wonderful to have a little conversation with her. Now, do you really think I could have gotten into Buckingham Palace? Are you serious? There's no way. The Queen doesn't hang around with commoners like me. You don't see the Queen of England out moving around the streets of London like Bert and Mary Poppins. This just doesn't happen. And you know, the strangest thing is that the English people don't think this is unusual. They don't see anything wrong with this. To them, this is the way it ought to be, because she's royalty, and as royalty, she's expected to be separate from common people. Now listen, that may be okay for a queen, but that is not okay for a savior. Friends, when I got problems and I got pain, I'm not interested in going to some savior's house and just watching and changing of the guard there. No, I need the savior with me, up close. I need a savior who'll pitch his tent right in there next to me and who will love me and help me and comfort me and care about me. And that's what you need when you need a savior. And this is exactly what Jesus does. This is why the Bible says, Matthew chapter 1, the virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Not God separated from us, with us in heart, with us in soul, with us in empathy, with us in sympathy, with us in the hospital room, with us at the office, with us as we take chemotherapy, with us in our pain, with us in our sorrow, with us in our tears, with us in our needs, with us in our losses. This is why Peter says, 1 Peter 5, cast all your cares on him. All of them. Why? Because he cares about you. And friend, let me say in closing that this is Christmas time. You know, Christmas is, we're all supposed to be happy and full of joy and expectation and celebration. But that's not the way it is for so many people. Listen, for a lot of people, we got problems this Christmas. Maybe we've lost a loved one. And this Christmas is going to be really, really hard for us. Or maybe we've got trouble in our marriage. Or maybe we've got a child away from the Lord. Or a child who's going through severe struggles, or a child who's alienated from us, and they're not even going to be here with us this Christmas. They don't want to come. And it hurts. Or maybe we've got financial problems. Or maybe we're single parent moms that are just barely making it under the load. Listen, folks, there's a heavy heart in every row here today. And there's a heavy heart in the pulpit here today. I have a son whose marriage is really struggling. And I can't even begin to tell you the pain that Brendan and I have been through, because they have little children. And we're helpless. We can't make their marriage get better. And I want you to know I'm right in there with you. There's a picture, by the way, if you've never seen it, down all the way at the end of the main hall near the cafe, halfway up the steps. And it's a picture, as you can see on the screen, of this man who is utterly and totally spent, exhausted. He's got nothing left to give. And the Lord Jesus is behind him with his arms under the man's arms, holding him up. And I asked that picture be put up on the wall there, because I walk by it every day I'm here. That's the way to my office. I have to walk by this picture. And going up those steps, virtually every day, I stop for just a moment. And I say, you know, Lord Jesus, that's me. That's me. You say, every single day, that's you? You can't be exhausted like that every single day. Well, I am, pretty much. Folks, with a church like this to run, and the pressures that are involved in that, with trying to be a godly husband and a godly father and taking care of a child with disabilities 24/7 and all the other things. Yeah, I'm sorry. I feel like that every single day, just like that picture. And I stand there every day and I look at that and I say, Lord Jesus, thank God I don't have Queen Elizabeth. Thank God I got Jesus. who's right there with me. His tent and my tent right together. Listen, folks, Jesus said, come to me. I'm not Queen Elizabeth. I'm your Savior. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden and burdened down, and I will take those burdens. My yoke is easy. My burden's light. I can carry your burden. You can't carry it. It'll kill you. But I can. Come to me, and I'll give you rest. Folks, this Christmas season, that's what we need to do. We need to cast our burdens on the Lord, and He will sustain us, Psalm 55 says. Don't you try to carry them yourself. Can't do it. But the Lord wants them, and He'll take them. And even if you got to give it to Him 20 times a day, it's all right. He's right there with you, friends. He doesn't live in Buckingham Palace, praise God. His tent is right next to yours. Praise the Lord, huh? Amen.